Wonderful. Well, it was good. You know, for those who were here this last Wednesday, we finished up our last class in our first course for the Grace Life Bible School here. Everyone been enjoying that? And so I know we're getting prepared here the next month to go into our second course, which is on the book of Psalms. So anyone who wants to have an in-depth study in a book of the Bible, now is the time to sign up for that. And you can sign up in the back for that. So I know that'll be really good. Last couple days, I've been reading some of the papers that were turned in, and I've really enjoyed them. You guys are awesome, great. I can tell people are digesting the material of God's great love for them, and so that's been wonderful. And this morning, what I want to look at is I want to continue a series we started last week called The Resurrection Life. The Resurrection Life. You know, how are we participating in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ right now? Because, I mean, that's the truth of Christianity, is that to participate in the resurrection life of Jesus is not something we just wait for, you know, when we're raised and go to heaven or when heaven comes to earth, but it's something that we actually participate in right now. And I began this little series last week by looking at the story of Jonah, because Jonah was someone who wasn't very good at living the resurrection life. But regardless of how good Jonah was at it, God was patient with Jonah. And God continued to give lessons of grace after grace after grace to Jonah. And so the reason I started with that story is because I wanted it to anchor us in understanding that in all of our feebleness and frustrations, God is ever present with us, desiring us to walk in his life and light. And we never need to be too hard about ourselves and, you know, our frustrations in life. But God, every day, his mercies are new every morning, just like they were for Jonah. And so if you've not really walked very well in the resurrection life, the good news is God is still right there with us, and that we can participate in his resurrection life in a greater way. And so we shouldn't judge one another about who is living the best resurrection life, okay? We should come around each other and encourage each other with the grace and love of God. We should, as the Bible says, uphold the weak. We should be humble to the extent that we ever participate in the resurrection life of Christ. In fact, I would say humility is a key attribute of someone living in the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, as someone who can come around one another with love and grace. And so one of the passages we looked at last week was Romans chapter 8, verse 11. This is what it says: "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." God's Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. You know that? We exist in the age that is to come already right now. God has poured out his Spirit, and he has shed abroad his love in our hearts. And that promise wasn't just for the Romans here. It wasn't just for the apostles. It just wasn't for the people in the upper room on Pentecost, but as Peter says, it was for their children, it was for their children's children, and it was for everyone who was afar off. As many as called upon the name of the Lord, they are receivers of that same Spirit who rose Jesus Christ from the dead. So when we call on the name of the Lord and God pours out his Spirit into our hearts, the Bible says we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It says that we have been given a share in the heavenly life. It says that we have great treasure, even though in this earthen vessel of clay, that God has given us the great treasure of his Spirit to dwell within us. So Christ has lifted us up with him to participate in his resurrection life right now. We have been raised and we have been seated, the Bible says, in heavenly places. That's Ephesians 2:6. We live this life from a position of rest in our Savior. So that is the first, you know, thing we need to understand about the resurrection life. that when we have been raised in this life, we have been seated with Christ, and the resurrection life is not a life that is lived from ourselves. It's not a life that is lived from our works. It is not a life that is lived from constantly trying to stir ourselves up to do better and be more. It's a life lived from rest, from our position where Christ has seated us with him in heavenly places. And so our conscience have been freed from fear, been freed from fear of the trials in this life. It's been freed from the fear of death. The blood of Christ is ever speaking mercy on our behalf. And now as those who have been accepted in God's family, who have been given a share of God's Spirit, we participate in the resurrection life of Christ in this world. And we will never perfectly participate in it. None of us will ever be perfect in this life. But God is patient, just as he was with Jonah. And every day we can choose to live from the risen Christ who dwells with us. So this brings me to the verse I really want to look at today. How the resurrection life is lived from Christ and not ourselves. Okay, the resurrection life is lived from Christ and not from ourselves. This is Galatians 2:20. This is a verse that we need to firmly have imprinted in our hearts. We need to firmly renew our mind with. This needs to be something that you have memorized. This is a precious promise of God. This is a gospel truth, okay? One of the most powerful truths of how we can live in the resurrection life. This is Paul writing to the Galatians, Galatians 2:20, and he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, some translations will say, like, that's the New King James. The King James, I don't know why the New King James changed this here, but the King James says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I know that New English translation says, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But that phrase there in the Greek can be translated any of those ways. It can be translated, I live by faith in the Son of God. It can be translated, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Or it can be translated as, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. And all of those, whatever, you know, the elasticity of that phrase in Greek that can be translated any of those ways in English, really all of it, it's cool that it's that elastic because all of those phrases in English are true. We live by faith in the Son of God, we live by the faith of the Son of God, and we live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. And what all of this says, what this verse says, is that the resurrection life is not about living from our strength, from our love, from our effort, or even from our mustered up faith. But it is about living from Christ's strength, from Christ's love, from Christ's effort, and from the faith that Christ gives as a gift. And to live this way, we must renew our minds daily to this truth that we have been crucified with Christ and that it is no longer I who live. Is that good news? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's where my life is lived from. It's lived from Christ because I'm dead. I was crucified with Christ Jesus. My old identity is gone. If anyone is in Christ, behold, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it goes on to say, and all of this is from God. God is the one who did that. That's participating in the resurrection life. We must meditate on the one who loves us and gave himself for us. You know, when he says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, he just doesn't stop there, but he understands that this faith or the faithfulness of the Son of God, this faith of the Son of God that I'm living from is the God and the Son who loves me. It's the Son who gave himself for me, even to the point of death and dying on the cross for me. And that is what stirs me, and that is what warms my heart, and that's what gives me an assurance, and that's what reminds me of the blood of Jesus, and that's what reminds me of who I am in Christ. We got to know the one who loves us, the one who gave himself for us. And I'm dead. Christ lives in me. We express God's life from that position of rest. Our lives are built on the life of Christ. He is the source and strength of everything. The Bible says that he is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification or our holiness. He is our redemption. When this is the centerpiece of understanding the resurrection life, we can rest. And we can say, okay, it's not about me being able to, you know, be so brilliant in myself and have the right wisdom about everything. It's not being me being able to follow some holiness code that I'm doing in my own strength. No, it's about me having a relationship who and gave himself for me and the one who lives in me and living from that life. You know, a great missionary and an author of many books, Oswald Chambers, he once said this. He said, "What ups and downs we experience because we build not on faith but on feeling, not on the finished work of Jesus Christ, but on our own work, endeavor, and experience." You know, and that's the thing with Jonah, or with any of us, with all of us who don't always live the resurrection life perfectly, the reason why we're experiencing these ups and downs is because we're simply not living from the position of the finished work of Jesus. We're not simply living and reigning from the life that we have seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're not living from, you know, Christ within us, but we're trying to live from our old self again, and that is just a recipe for destruction. Christ's life is central to everything. The truth of his love is central to everything. You know, it's so powerful that Paul adds that phrase, that the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. And he doesn't just stop there, but he says, the Son of God who loves me and who gave himself for me. And that is like the center point of Paul's creed. It's not that just that Christ has removed the old man, that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. And it's not just that he's brought me to resurrection life, but the one who's brought me to resurrection life loves me. And nothing can separate me from that love. Not an angel, not a demon, you know, not sickness, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And the thing, you know, that's going to trip us up on the resurrection life is when we try to have a hindrance to receiving the love of God and walking in that love of God to ourselves and to our neighbor. You know, that's how the devil really tries to mess us up. He tries to put roadblocks in on our love life. T. Austin Sparks said this, "The one object the devil has in view is to raise a question, establish in you a question as to God's love and your belovedness to God. That is personally. If we have any doubt about that, we are finished. This sense of what I have called belovedness is essential, not only to life, but as an assurance and rest in service, to go on quietly, persistently, assuredly, in peace. All rests upon this, the recognition that I am the beloved of God." That is, you know, understanding the Son of God who loves us and who gave himself for us, and that we're living from that seated position in his finished work is absolutely essential to the resurrection life. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's good news. To live from that truth moves us from religion, which is built upon the I. It is built upon the ego. It is built upon our performance. It is built upon moral performance. It is built upon a graded scale of, you know, who can climb up, you know, the religion's performance scale the best, but we're moved from that place to the gospel. And the gospel has no graded scale like that. It has no ego involved. It has Christ involved. It's built upon the God of all grace who has taken up residence inside of me. The life it's no longer I who live. It is no longer the ego who lives. It is no longer the old Adam who lives. It is no longer my identity who lives. But Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. With Christ, we are at rest. And from a position of rest, we can trust him, and we don't have to fear anything, but we can trust him. We don't need to think about how we can please our flesh, because we say, no, our flesh has been crucified with Christ Jesus. And we don't need to feed that flesh anymore. We can find where our true life is, our true identity is, where our new creation reality is, and that is who we are in Christ Jesus. So when we are living by faith in Christ, or the faith of Christ, we understand that God is for us and not against us. We understand that God is with us. We are taken out of ourselves, and we are resting on the firm rock of the God of our salvation. And so one thing the Bible talks about in terms of coming to grips with the truth that we have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's not just enough to know that truth, to have it memorized and to have it stored away in our mind. But the Bible says that we need to constantly reckon that truth to ourselves. We need to constantly speak to ourselves. Okay. And so in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, Paul takes a long time to speak to the Romans about how they need to reckon themselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, before Paul gets to Romans 6, let me just set up for you what he's talking to the Romans about. He just gives them a breathtaking overview, kind of, of basically how everyone has been held in the power of sin. That not one human being has ever escaped the grasp of that power of sin, but everyone is under that power of sin, Jew and Gentile, except Jesus. And that Jesus came in the midst of that power of sin, and Jesus came as the one who would justify, who would rectify ungodly people. And he would be the one who would come where sin was abounding, grace would much more abound. And he was the one who moved people from, the power of sin to the power of life. And so Paul, after he's talking about where sin abounded, grace much more abounds, he's confronted with this accusation. He said, well, if that's true, then why don't we sin so that grace can just abound a lot more, right? Grace, doesn't that just give you a license to sin? You know, wouldn't that just make people want to sin and say, oh, God's grace covers it. His grace is super abounding in my sin. Well, you know, Paul doesn't understand that kind of logic. For him, who wants to sin? For Paul, sin is slavery. Sin is someone who is under a delusion. For sin to be enjoyable is a delusion of the old man. And it's a slavery to that old man. But Paul says we have moved from the realm of slavery to the power of sin into the realm of slavery to the power of Jesus Christ. That's what freedom is. When Christ is our Lord, we are free. And, that's a powerful truth because, some people think freedom is just to be autonomous, right? No, freedom is to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul will open up almost all of his letters and say, Paul, an apostle and slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He understands that his freedom, that his power, that his life is found in the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not found in being, just autonomous and free and lording over the self. No, it's It's found under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so when we're under the dominion of Jesus Christ can allow his true life and his true love and his fruits of the Spirit to reign in us. He can give us true life. When we thought sin was giving us life, it was a delusion. And when we're under the reign of Christ or the reign of grace, sin can't have dominion over us. This is what Paul says in Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And how does Paul set up that verse? Where has the transfer from sin to grace occurred, or from sin to Christ occurred? You know, sometimes Paul uses grace and Christ as synonyms, and that's what he's doing here, and faith even as a synonym. And so he uses the transfer from sin to Christ as being our baptism. And baptism, what is baptism a picture of? It's a picture of death and resurrection. It is a picture of new life, a new domain, a new power. We belong to somebody else because we have been crucified with Christ Jesus. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we all should walk in newness of life. That's good news. Look what he goes on to say in verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And we live with him now. This is not just talking about being raised to heaven one day, but this is talking about the truth that our life is in Christ and that Christ is in us right now. And so what does Paul say we need to do in verse 13? And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Present yourselves God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And so this is the good news, is that we participate in the life of Jesus Christ, and that everything we do, we're just presenting them over to the hands of Jesus Christ, and we're saying, Jesus Christ, here's my hands, here's my heart, here's my thought. Here's my feet. Do with them as you will. You are my Lord. You are my master. Show me how to walk in grace to everyone that I come in contact with. Show me how just to bear the fruit of your Holy Spirit. May I just be in rest. May I just enjoy who you are. You need to speak the truth of who Christ is over your life. You need to reckon yourself to be dead to sin. You need to reckon yourself to be alive to Christ. You need to speak that truth over yourself. You need to understand that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, right? And you need to continue to reckon yourself, to word yourself, to speak to yourself, because the word of God is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is what can make us alive. So, you know, these truths about our death and risenness in Jesus Christ, they're not just in Galatians 2. They're not just in Romans 6. How about Colossians 2? Colossians 2, verse 12. We were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Or Colossians 3, 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Things you need to word over yourself. You need to reckon these truths to yourself. 1 John 4:15, I got another verse you need to take time to reckon to yourself. so you can live from the truth of the promise. 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Do you believe that as Christ is, so are we in this world? That we have been crucified with him, that we have been risen with him, that we partake of the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, that it lives in me, that I can live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and who gave himself for me. As he is, so are we in this world. It's good news. We need to reckon that truth to us. A Greek word for reckoning is logazomai. Logazomai. It means to credit as. It means to calculate as. It means to regard as. It means to look upon as. Or really, logazomai comes from the root word logos, which just means word. It means to word. It means to speak into. And so the Bible talks about a lot how God speaks life, you know, into things that have no life. How he calls into existence things that have no existence. God says, let there be light, and there is light, right? And God has caused that light to shine in our hearts. And so God spoke to Abraham, right? And he called Abraham, and he reckoned Abraham as just through faith, apart from any kind of works. And that's what God does. He's constantly speaking or wording truth into people, and he's calling things that be not as though they are. He's calling up resurrection from the dead. He's speaking life into people who seemingly are the worst candidates for his kind of life. But God, when he speaks his truth into people, he brings them to life. You know, we find a couple stories in the Bible like this that are powerful about God reckoning people to be someone they're not. But while he is reckoning them to be that, you know what they do? They become that. They realize that. They sink into the truth that that is what God says. And so they walk in that reality of who God says they are. You know, one of the most powerful stories, I think, is the story of Gideon. Gideon belongs to the weakest clan of the weakest tribe of the nation of Israel. And he is a little man hiding out in a wine, you know, in a wine cellar threshing wheat because he's scared of the enemy. And who does God come to? He comes to this man who's the weakest of the weak. And this is what the story says in Judges 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Ebrezite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. You see how God speaks words of life into Gideon? How he logazomizes him? How he reckons him to be something that Gideon didn't believe himself to be in and of himself? And you know, what we see is that Gideon shrinks back from this. But he goes on to say in verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And he goes on in verse 15, so he said to him, O Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in all my father's house. But God doesn't stop there. He says, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So God is constantly reckoning three times here Gideon to be someone he doesn't believe he is. And what does it do? It creates a man who can go forth and who can defeat an army of hundreds of thousands of people with just 400 or 300 people. God creates men of valor where there is no valor. God calls things that be not as though they are. God reckons people to be righteous. God justifies the ungodly. And, you know, there's many stories we could continue to go over. But the point of the matter is, what I want to say is that if God could do that for Gideon, God can do that for you and me. You can reckon yourselves to be who you are in Christ Jesus. You can take the truth of Galatians 2:20 and say, I have been crucified with Christ Jesus. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and who gave himself for me. And you can stand on that promise, and you can wash your mind in the water of his word. And you can allow that truth to be the source of your resurrection life. That you are seated and you are at rest with Christ Jesus. That resurrection life has to do with reckoning ourselves to be dead to sin but alive to Christ. It is a grace life. It is a life we do not live in our own power. We must boldly declare those truths every single day. And I just want to close with this thought. You know, yesterday we had a wonderful memorial service for Robert Correa. And, you know, there were a lot of Robert's friends who spoke and his brothers who spoke during the service. And I learned some great things about Robert. Well, everyone called him Spark Plug. And Robert had been part of this church since 1991. And he was, you know, he was short. He was little, but he was a giant in faith. And, you know, I learned yesterday that he didn't know how to read. But you know what? God used this little man who didn't know how to read to do many mighty things, to help kind of build many different Christian groups all around the valley, to go out and encourage people and become a spiritual father to many people, a couple of people who spoke. And it was because Robert would take the word and he would speak the truth of the word over himself. He would always say, I'm blessed coming in and I'm blessed going out. He would always say, I'm the head and not the tail. Whenever you spoke to him, he was always confessing what the word said about him, and he was going to live that truth. He knew there was power in his word. One of his nephews told a story about how they prank called him one day. And in the prank call, you know, the caller was, speaking in some voice like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something. And, you know, it said, like, who's your daddy or something. And Robert at first was like, huh, what is this, huh? And then he says, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And the nephew said, all of a sudden, the computer crashed right when he said that. The computer crashed. But the point is that Robert was someone who was a mighty man of valor because God made him a mighty man of valor. And that is just what God does. And so what we want to do now is we want to take communion. So if the ushers can come forward and begin to pass out the communion. You know, when we partake of communion, we are partaking in the truth that we have been crucified with Christ Jesus. That it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So when we ingest the bread, and when we ingest the fruit of the vine, what we are basically saying is, hey, my life doesn't matter. What matters is Christ's life. I'm going to live from the source of Christ's life. He is the living bread that's come down from heaven to give me life. He is the forgiveness of all my sins. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed my transgression from us. My old man is left in the tomb. It's left in the waters of baptism. It's left in the great big fish in the sea. And I've been spewed out, and I'm a resurrected man. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. Because Christ lives in me, I don't need to fear nothing, because he loves me, and he gave himself for me. So we, here at church, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can partake of the supper with us. Jesus never excluded anyone from his table, so we don't want to exclude anyone from his table here. Doesn't matter what You know how sinful you've been reckoning yourself to be. Christ has forgiven your sins. And you can live from his life. You don't need to live from yourself. You can live from his life. Has everybody here been served? So this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 11:23. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. So let's take out the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. So if you can, as the ushers are collecting the cups, you can stand and we can sing. And if anyone needs prayer about anything, please feel free to come forward. We will have people pray with you.